John chapter 15. That's the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 15. Growing in Jesus, we started this, we started the year saying that our theme for the year was, if anybody remembers this, a God worth knowing. That was our theme for the year, a God worth knowing. And this series was developed out of that idea, this idea and this notion. The reason I wanted to preach it this year, this growth series, is because the reality here is that growing up into Christ's likeness is getting to know Jesus better. It is having a better relationship with Jesus. If that's not the beat of your heart today, I just hope that it is. And so what we've been looking at is, again, looking at Sermon on the Mount, righteousness of, help me if you remember, what are the two righteousness? Righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and His righteousness. His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a contrast. Matthew 5 through 7 is a contrast between two different kinds of righteousness. The righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, that's externalism. Dot all the I's, make sure you look the part. And there's Jesus' righteousness that says, no, it's not about the murder. It's about don't have a heart full of hate. It's not about adultery. It's about don't have a heart full of lust. It's not about, does that make sense? It's not about stealing. It's about don't have a covetous heart. Jesus' righteousness is a righteousness that comes from the inside out and begins to change how we act. But it isn't behavior modification. It's character modification. I'm changing from the inside out. And because I no longer have a heart full of lust, that changes my behavior. Because I don't have a heart that's covetous, I no longer steal. The goal is not to change your actions. The goal is to change your heart. And so we talked about that. We've talked about the golden triangle of spiritual growth. It's the Holy Spirit at work. It's trials and tribulations. No one ever grows up in Jesus apart from difficult times designed to bring you into the likeness of Jesus. Disciplines, anything that Jesus did that we're now doing habitually, and that's where we put our energy and our willpower, is into being spiritually disciplined, not to the end result. So critical. If you heard anything that I've said, that is an important spiritual truth. You can never try to be godly. Your willpower is insufficient to that goal. You can put your willpower towards being disciplined and allow God to change you into godliness. I'm trying to be godly. That doesn't work. Spiritual disciplines. And last week, we looked at critically centering your mind on Jesus, the way the mind interacts with and the way God's Word works with in tandem with your mind to begin to change patterns of thinking, the way you think through your Christian walk. The way you view God and Jesus is very important to your walk with God. And you must, as Romans 12 said, if you remember from last week, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so all of these things come together to form ideas and strategies that I have used in my life to grow up a little bit in Jesus. Listen, I'm not perfect. There are people in this room much more grown up in Jesus than I am, and I'm following your lead as good examples of the faith. I'm trying to do that. But however, the point is in the sermon series is that there's a way that it's done, and the way that you understand spiritual growth will impact how you try to do it. But anybody here, and I think this is an important thing, if you in this room have not thought through, how do I change and become more like Jesus? Then if you haven't even thought through that question, if that question has never occurred to you, how do I do this grow up in Jesus thing? If that's ever occurred to you, then there's a good chance that you're not engaged in anything to get there. So what I'm trying to do in this, what I've tried to do in this series, is provide you with a strategy for how to get there. The question is this, for you, is this question an important value in your life? Do you actually find this valuable? Do you want to be the kind of person that grows up in Jesus, or are you content to be a kindergarten Christian, however old you are? But at some point we say, no, I'm not content with that. I have an obligation to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. I have an obligation to put on the character of Christ in my life. And I want less of me, more of Jesus. Less of me, more of Jesus. How does that happen? And that's what we've tried to answer. Today, I like this passage because it brings it all together. I actually think that we see the triangle of spiritual growth in this passage, John chapter 15. As a matter of fact, this was a beautiful story, and everybody's familiar with John chapter 15, the first few verses. But I will say, and I think this is pertinent, this is Jesus' last night on earth. Tomorrow, he dies on the cross. He's gathered up his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And these chapters, and this is right in the center of these chapters, are Jesus' last instructions before Jesus dies. These are last instructions to the disciples. If you will, this is a dying wish, dying instructions for a man that knows that he's facing a cross. And he says this, again, we're familiar with this, but I'd like to read it and work through it. I am the true vine, Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some translations, husbandman, the way I memorized that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it, prunes it, so that it might bring forth more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that by you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's a good passage of Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture. I think Golden Triangle Spiritual Growth is here. I believe we could see it here pretty quickly. He prunes it so that he may bring forth more fruit. There's a pruning process. What is that but trials and tribulations? What is verse 3? You are already clean because of the word, but centering your mind on Jesus. What is abide me and I in you? The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. What is that but that the work in Jesus is the action of the Holy Spirit? It can't be done on your own effort. And so I think we see the principles here that point to the triangle of spiritual growth. What I'm interested in today is bearing fruit. Because if you're a Christian today, now, I grew up in churches where bearing fruit was basically, and you maybe did too, but basically, if I would say, well, you need to bear fruit, some of you might immediately kind of go to, that means you have to win souls or lead people to Jesus. Does that make, that is not what this means, although that certainly can be fruit bearing. What this is the kind of actions that we live. Bearing fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, that becoming like Jesus, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's fruit. That we be the kind of people that bear fruit, that we be more and more like Jesus so that the natural fruit that we bear comes forth. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but every tomato plant bears tomatoes. It is what it is, and a Christian ought to bear fruit. If you're a Christian, now it's a question of how much fruit are you going to bear, but you should be bearing fruit. Everybody in this room must be bearing some kind of fruit that tells us something about your well-being and your standing with God. Everybody in this room, nobody's exempt. God's, I think it's interesting here that there are levels of fruit. Notice chapter 15, verse 2, bears not fruit. So there's a category of people that don't bear fruit. That's bad. There's a category of no fruit. Verse 2 says there's a category of bears fruit. Hopefully you're in that category. At the end of verse 2, it says, bear more fruit. So there's no fruit, there's fruit, there's more fruit. And then verse 5 says, he bears much fruit. Well, everybody in this room is one of those things. You're either not bearing fruit for whatever reason, you're bearing fruit, much fruit, or more fruit, or however he says it. I'd like to be in the latter. I want to bear the most fruit that I can for God's kingdom. But everybody in here is bearing fruit. When we make a determination to say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. I want to be somebody that follows Jesus. And what in the world does that mean? But notice what he does and try to live that way. What in the world does follow Jesus mean? What does that mean? But that we see Jesus as an example and say, I'm going to live that way. I'm going to be disciplined in my life. If Jesus did it, I'm going to do it. I want that kind of character in my life. That's following Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. We use that so flippantly and almost so we don't think about it. I'm a follower of Jesus. It's not that you're following his teachings. It's that you're following his actions. We're following what Jesus did and we follow his teachings, absolutely. But it's not just teachings. We're followers of Jesus because we follow what Jesus did. And we're saying, how does Jesus live this out? I want to live my life that way. That's a follower of Jesus. When we determine to do that, determine to follow Jesus, and we're saying, God, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. What we're saying is, in effect, is I want to be more like Jesus. Then we're basically saying, I want to bear more fruit. I want to be highly productive as a Christian, the same way Jesus was. Would you agree Jesus accomplished a lot of things for God's glory? Tremendous things that Jesus did. That's the kind of life I want. I want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. I want to be the kind of person that follows Jesus with all his heart. I want a family like that. So there's a lot of, when we say, well, I want to be like Jesus, I want to be a Christian. What's Christian mean? Christ-like. What's that mean? I want to be like Jesus. Not just profess to be like Jesus. I want to actually be a Christian. I think we should start to demand that Christians that don't act like Christians don't call themselves Christians. you're messing it up for everybody. Nobody trusts Christians anymore because they see people that aren't acting like Christians, and they lump all of us that are trying to live like Jesus, they lump all of us together in your bad example. Please, if you're not living for Jesus, don't call yourself a Christian. Don't ruin it for the rest of us. I just as soon Christianity not be diluted by people that claim to be Christians but only say it with their mouths but don't live it with their lives. That's just my opinion. We need a Christianity that means something. We need Christians that are serious about their walk with God. And so at some point you have to make the decision. Do I want to live for Jesus? In which case you've been given, I think, in the last few weeks, strategies sufficient to get you moving in that direction such that you'll begin to change your character from who you were to what God wants you to be. That's a good thing. Notice a few things that are important here, and that is that these are points. We could just call them points or whatever you want to do, but I have four of them. Points today. Observations from John 15. The first is that discipleship, growing up in Jesus, is about relationship. Is about relationship. What in the world am I talking about? Growing up in Jesus has nothing to do with rules and regulations. Well, maybe I shouldn't say it has nothing to do, but it has very little to do with that. It has to do with relationship with God. Growing up in Jesus means that I want to have a closer and closer relationship with the God of the universe. Notice that in this passage, the word abide or the words in me occur more than 10 times. In this very, very short passage, it's almost repetitive. I would say it's absolutely repetitive, and for a reason. Jesus is making a very strong point here about that. Now, abide, I find interesting because the word abide is the kind of language that you would use of someone's home. Come abide with me. Live with me. Stay with me. I have a home. You're traveling. I have a room back here, an extra room for guests. You can abide there. Live there. It's that kind of language. Are you following that? It's not a coincidence that God is using relational, live with kind of language when he talks about fruit bearing and the kind of people that God wants us to be. We're not talking about theory here. We're talking about relationship with a very real person, and that's Jesus. I know that you can't see him. I know that I get it. So it's not like having a relationship with your spouse. I understand. But nevertheless, Jesus is a very real person with emotions, with a will, with a mind. And we're created in God's image. And God is very much real. And God, this God in the person of Jesus, wants to have relationship with us, and that relationship is not distant. That relationship is formed in abide kind of language. The relationship that God wants to have with us is live with kind of language. That's pretty close. This is closer than abide in me, which is even closer. That kind of language is not next door neighbor stuff. That's, you're in my home. Jesus in my life and I'm in his. relationship with Jesus, when we're talking about growing up in Jesus, we're talking about having more of that play out in my life. All of a sudden, my relationship with Jesus is not distant. I'm getting closer to Jesus. And some of you that are young in your faith and have never experienced this, trust me, it'll be a light bulb moment when you actually stop thinking about the Christian life in theoretical terms. Like you know it, it's all book knowledge, and you've heard it your whole life, but you've never actually walked with Jesus before and lived with Jesus and had him abide in you. That's going to be a light bulb moment for you. I'm like, you mean that this God that I cannot see has this, you know, many of us say, if I were to ask how many in here love Jesus, everybody would raise their hand. But the reality is that we would have to define love differently than the way we define it in other parts of our life, because because the reality is very few of us actually love Jesus like we love our spouse or like we love our dog. And we say that we love Jesus, and everybody in this room will confess, I love Jesus. But the reality is, for many of us, it's just words. And I'm not trying to be critical here. I'm just trying to call it what it is. For many of us, the love that we have for Jesus is just words. And all of us in here knows that it's important to love Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But when you say you love Jesus, what you're saying is, I know that I ought to love Jesus. But can you really, with any honesty, say, I love Jesus with all my heart? Very, very few of us, and I'm not including myself in this picture, but very few of us can say that. Some of us maybe in this room that are older in years, I believe, can say that. Some of us younger, I understand that young people in here would find it very difficult to honestly say, do you love Jesus? I think there's a story about Jesus saying, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Oh, there are people that have walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus in history that couldn't answer that question well. Well, the goal is to actually love Jesus in a way that we're abiding with him, that we're living with him, that he's part of our life. There's something about living with people that can bring out the worst, and you know what I mean? Just kind of, you know, do have a great relationship. But I think even Gene and I have a great relationship, but if I was over at Gene's house, I think we'd get on each other's nerves, no doubt about that. He'd get on my nerves faster than I'd get on his nerves. That's hard to do. It's hard to live with a family. I mean, everybody getting on their nerves and got this daughter getting on the other daughter's nerves. This son getting on everybody's nerves. And that's part of relationship is difficulty getting to know one another. The only relationship that you're ever going to have that's completely all positive is the very real relationship you have with the God of the universe that is to your benefit. And we try to, and that's how you're going to love Jesus. You're going to love Jesus. You're going to learn to love Jesus the more you get to know Jesus, because Jesus is not someone that sours on you after 5 days. Jesus is someone that the more you get to know Jesus, the better it is, the more you want of Jesus. The relationship with Jesus is different than other relationships in that you have to work to love. There's no hard work in loving Jesus. It's a natural thing to love Jesus if you get to know Jesus. And the thing is, inviting the presence of God into your life and saying, God, I want a relationship with you. I want more of the character of Jesus in my life. I want to abide in you and allow you to abide in me. I'm not going to fight that anymore in my life. I'm not going to, you know, I don't have other agendas that are going to compete for your time. I want Jesus to abide in me, I in him, and I want a relationship with the God of the universe. The more that happens, the more you start to fall in love with Jesus. Because Jesus, if he's anything, is lovely and lovable. He's not like a lot of us. Jesus is different. He's lovely and he's lovable. And the more we spend time with Jesus and abide with him, the more that relationship blossoms, the more we fall in love with Jesus, and the more you can say with some honesty, yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. How does that happen? Let him abide in you, you and him. Start to develop your walk with God. Say, I'm going to add the character of Jesus to my life. That's the first observation. I wrote this down. This is under this point, but in a sense, abide in me is a way of saying that God is at home in my life. God is at home in my life. He's not warring in my life for attention. He's at home here. Some of us may be struggling with even that comment, that if God were in, and he is, consequently, because he abides in you now, but in a lesser and lesser degree, maybe than you would like, but God is in, the Holy Spirit abides in us, dwells in us, but at some point, how comfortable is he in your life? How much is he struggling for attention and a place, ownership? There's another spiritual truth here, that spiritual, that relationship, being at home with God is what we're talking about when we talk about growing up in Jesus. There's also this: sometimes there are corrective measures when you don't do this. This is the very negative part of what I just said. So let me put the first point in a positive light. You should want to love Jesus because Jesus is awesome and lovely and lovable and all good things. Amen to that point. All right. The second point is that not doing so, this is the negative counterpoint to truth number one, the not doing so, not having a relationship with Jesus that honors God, sometimes results in corrective measures. Sometimes not having relationship with Jesus results in corrective measures. Notice verse 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. That's what we want. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, Holy Spirit's action in our life. But if anyone does not abide in me, you're not making an active goal to live your life in Jesus. Then he's thrown away. And by the way, I've read a lot of commentaries on this, and nobody agrees with what this means. So I suggest that we not try to figure out what it means, but at the face of it, agree that whatever it is, it doesn't sound good. All right? Let's just do that. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, again, a lot of disagreement about what this means. I don't think it's necessary for me to share my opinion, except to say whatever it is isn't good. Whatever it is, if you decide in your life, I'm not going to walk with Jesus. I'm a believer, but I'm going to take advantage of my belief in Jesus, my standing in Jesus. I'm going to take advantage of that grace that God's given me. I'm going to live however I want to. Paul has very strong things to say about that. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to live my life. God doesn't own me. He's not my Lord. I'll take Jesus for Savior, but not for Lord. That's the way that you're going to live. I think God has a lot to say about that. I think that what happens, or what can happen, is what this verse is talking about. And whatever it means, it isn't good. We'll just say corrective measures can come to those that say, they throw up their hands and say, I don't want relationship with Jesus. I'll take the benefit of eternity with the God of the universe, put up a stiff arm to him actually having anything to say about my life today. He can control me in eternity, but today is mine. That kind of attitude will result in corrective measures, consequences. And we're not talking about pruning, which was what was in verse 2. That's a good process. That's you love God, you're in the branch, you're bearing fruit, God's going to prune you. It's not punishment. This is, okay, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm cutting you off. I'm throwing you over here. I don't even know what that means. I'm just saying, again, differences of opinion about what this means. But I think we can all agree that whatever it is bad. Well, the negative consequences for those that abuse the grace of God, the love of God, for our own ends. Paul says, Paul preached what we're talking about in Sunday school this morning. There's grace that God gives us. Everybody in this room, if you're a believer, has been given grace and offered grace such that tomorrow, we talked about it in Sunday school, so forgive me if you were in there, but the reality is that everybody in this room has had your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. Amen? I'm so glad for this truth. That means that though we say, Lord, forgive me for things, for tomorrow's sins, they have been paid for and forgiven. And so I try to remember that. Sometimes I still use the words, Lord, forgive me for this. But what I mean is, Lord, I'm repenting of this. God has forgiven all of your sin, past, present, future. If he hasn't, we got a problem, because one day you're going to stand before God. And if you stand before God with unforgiven sin, you have a tremendous problem on your hands. The Catholics deal with that problem by inventing purgatory and other methods. We don't have that problem. We believe that God's forgiven all of our sin, past, present, future. Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, okay, well, that truth is good. I love it. So does that mean that we can continue in grace, in sin, so that grace can abound, so that I can keep sinning because I know that grace is just going to keep covering that? And I get, no. Paul says, God forbid. God forbid to that strategy. Because God loves us, we don't take advantage of God's grace. We seek to honor God. Now, some of us say, well, God's forgiven my sins, and therefore I can sin and do whatever and live my life. And Paul says, God forbid that you have that kind of attitude, but there are people that do. There are people that do. And we have to understand that there are consequences for living a life outside of God's purposes. The third thing I think is important is, if anyone abides in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so, I love the next word here, prove to be my disciples. What? Hold on. Jesus just said that there are proofs and evidences of being God's child, God's disciples. What is it? Well, it's bearing fruit. This is, I think, important. Words prove nothing. Words prove nothing. Your profession of faith is not an evidence of your faith. It's just not. It's no proof. It's no proof. It doesn't mean anything. It's good when we take it. I mean, I'm talking about, you know, when somebody joins our church, we hear their testimony and we want to hear that. But the reality is that's a proof for us, but it is what it is. We don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. In God's eyes, words are nothing. He's not interested in your profession of faith. Oh, I love Jesus. He's not interested. What will prove it is your actions. If you love me, keep my commandments. Words don't, not important. Indeed, what you remember happened when you were 5 years old. Not important. What is an evidence for you and for me and for God is not what happened when you were 5, 6, 7 years old as a child. What God thinks is a proof is your fruit. Well, you remember all you want about what you think happened when you were here or there or whatever it was, but the reality is that more important than that memory is whether or not you're bearing fruit or not. That'll testify. That'll testify to whether or not you're a child of the Most High God, is the fruit. And we shouldn't deceive ourselves. God's Word says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I take that to mean that our hearts would love to deceive us about things. And there are a lot of people that are deceived about whether or not they're believers or not because they remember something. That might be important, but it's certainly not as important as your life today. Are you bearing fruit? Does that testify to the fact that you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you? And are we seeing fruit there? That's the real acid test, is our fruit bearing. Everybody with me today? Is it raining out or what's going on? This is gloomy. Not gloomy in here. Is it raining? It looks like it's going to rain. Maybe that's why everybody's ready to go take a nap. I get it. It's a nap day. And here's the thing. We shouldn't be gloomy. Here's the thing. Great point. The last point here. The ultimate point, 11, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you. Why? So that we can get all depressed and discouraged. I'm not sure. Here's why it's written here. Spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If you're a believer today and you want to follow Jesus and grow up in Jesus, you don't want to be a kindergartner in your faith. You want to be the kind of person that God is using. That's the kind of person that you want to be. The thing is, you'll have more joy the more fruit that you bear. And I think that's good news. But some of us are entirely too depressed and discouraged in your life. Maybe it is that you need to bear fruit in your life and that bearing fruit will turn your frown upside down. Is that possible? Is that even a possibility? That our attitudes are going to correlate with our closeness or not closeness with God? And that the closer we are with the God of the universe and the more that we bear fruit, the more joy that we're naturally going to have. So that sometimes what we need, and I'm no doctor, but sometimes what we need is not medication, we need fruit. Sometimes what we need is a healthy dose of, I just need to walk with God closer. I just need to walk with God closer. But don't hear me telling you to get off any medicine. You should stay on your medicine. And at the same time, you should say, God, I want to walk closer to you. I want to walk closer to you. And the closer I am with the God of the universe and a God that is infinite joy, right? God is infinite happiness. I love thinking about God in these terms. There's not a happier being in the universe than God. Isn't that cool? I mean, there's nobody in the universe that has more joy and is more happy and more exuberant and somebody that you'd want to hang out with than the God of the universe. Nobody. He's infinite joy. He's infinitely happy. He's got a smile on his face. I would assume, it's one thing that I've found that when I'm around happy people, it's contagious. You know what I'm saying? And then when you're around negative people, that's contagious. Absolutely. How many know that that's true? How many know absolutely that that's true? You hang around negative people, and all of a sudden, you start being negative. You hang around positive people, all of a sudden, you're positive. I know absolutely understand that this is true. Here's the thing. I hang around with God, not to minimize the God of the universe here, but I hang out with God, I spend time with God, I abide with God, and some of His joy is bound to rub off on me. I hang out with God, I spend time with God, all of a sudden I have a different worldview that says God is good, God loves me, God has a plan and a purpose for my life, God's future for me is bright, not gloomy, God has big things in store for me and my future. I'm a happy camper. Or, I can say God's not important in my life. I can choose to walk away from God. And I think that conversely, you will have a very unhappy kind of life. But I actually think that's the reason why Christians ought to be the happiest kinds of people. You know? We ought to be extraordinarily happy. I'm not saying you can't have your own personality. Everybody's different. And I know that probably... What is it? Melancholy? What is the people that are very happy? In the strength test. What is that? There's the melancholy. Somebody help me. There's the sanguine. I should have prepared for this sermon. I can't think of it. Anyway, I probably am more that latter. Just generally speaking, in general, I'm pretty happy. I understand that, But I think some of that's not a personality thing. I think some of that can just be attributed to a walk with God with a lot of people. It's not a personality thing. It's just that, man, they're walking with God. And with that comes a joy unspeakable. Joy may be full, that your joy may be made full. No room for more joy. You know? I could be happier. Not that when we're living with Jesus, there can't be. You're made full with joy. It can't get any better. How many need that in your life today? I do. In discouraging times, man, the answer to this is a joy that's full, complete, a relationship with God that is vibrant. You know, that's the reason why I feel like this growing series is so important. We want a church. I think we're a friendly church. I was noticing we're playing and everybody's shaking hands. Every week it seems to get longer and longer because I think people enjoy that time. So let's keep playing and shaking. I love that. I love that this is a friendly church. The more joyful church it is will be reflective of the kind of people that we are. I've been in a lot of churches that aren't like ours. Very sad places to be. Not in this house. We don't want that here. We want a friendly group of people that love Jesus. Full of joy. Full of joy. Will you commit with me? We need to be fruit producers. We need to abide in Jesus. build that relationship up with Jesus. And if you don't know how, and I challenge you to get the series, we'll make a copy for you. Listen to that series and start practicing the things that we've talked about so that you can add the character of Jesus more and more to your life. As that happens, you're going to bear more fruit. You're going to bear more fruit. God's going to put you through trials, yes, but there's going to be more fruit developing, and then the joy of the Lord is going to fill you up to overflowing, no more room for joy, and that's a good place to be. Amen.